Well, praise the Lord. It's good for us to be together this morning to study the Word of God together and for us to do spiritual things together, even though we are apart from one another. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about the ideal of perseverance of the saints and whether this doctrine is from men or is it from God. And so this morning, as we study the scripture, I pray that you grab your Bibles and follow me there in the scripture that we could have the approach of Jesus. Before we begin our lesson, I do want to talk a little bit about that approach of Jesus. How did Jesus look at spiritual matters? How did Jesus look at questions of faith that arose? If you will, go with me to Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse number 23, the Bible says, "Now when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing. Which of you, if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why do you not believe him?'" I want to stop here because there is something that has taken place. And what has taken place is in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus, as his disciples and he are traveling, they see a fig tree. That fig tree does not produce. It just has leaves on the fig tree, but no figs. And Jesus cursed that fig tree and says, "Let no fruit grow on you forever again." And so they're wondering what is going on with this ideal of this fig tree. And so notice here that when Jesus goes into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people ask, "Well, how can you do this? And by what authority do you do these things in?" When it comes to issues of faith, we must first determine the origin of a doctrine or practice that's under consideration. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus asks a question with a question, well, answers a question with a question there in verse 25. He asks them a question after they ask, "Well, what authority do you do these signs in, and where do you get this authority from?" But in verse 25, he says, "The baptism of John, where was it from? Was it from men or was it from heaven?" Well, how do we determine said factor? In 1 John chapter 4, John gives us a sort of pointer on how to determine issues of faith. He says in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirit and see whether it be of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." So the first thing is we want to try the spirit. But what does it mean by try the spirit and see whether it be of God? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, "Test all things and hold fast to that which is good." So we want to test things. We want to make sure it's from God and not from man. And how do we test it? We go back to the scripture. The doctrine of the perseverance of saints, we don't really refer to it as the perseverance of saints. We call it once saved, always saved. There have been several questions in the past few weeks concerning this doctrine and the approach that we have from Scripture. And so this morning I want to give a brief synopsis on what the doctrine is, what the Bible actually says, and I want you to understand that, again, these are not new principles, but I want to stir your mind up by way of reminder that we may be able to defend the truth when it comes up. In John chapter 10, John chapter 10 is where we'll begin our lesson this morning for the ideal of perseverance of the saints. In John chapter 10, we have a passage of scripture that most people that believe in this ideal of the perseverance of the saints will go to. And notice there in John chapter 10, we'll begin at verse number 28 and 29. If you're looking at the PowerPoint, I made some emphasis on a few phrases in that passage of scripture, and be mindful those emphases are mine. There in John chapter 10, verse 28, beginning, the Bible says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand.
My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." The first thing I want to point out in this passage is that Jesus says, "I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one will be able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father has given them to me. My Father is greater than all. Again, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." When we look at Scripture, the first thing we need to be very cautious of is not to proof text. And what I mean by proof texting is taking the Scripture out of its context and isolating it all by itself without really looking at the context of the Scripture. Who are the them that Jesus is speaking of? In John chapter 10, Jesus gives one of his great I am statements. And in John chapter 10, he says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." But notice who Jesus is speaking about. He's speaking of a sheep-shepherd relationship. Notice with me, going back to chapter 10, verse number 3. Notice what is said there in verse number 3. "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and lead them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So notice, we're talking about a situation between a sheep and a shepherd. Notice what Jesus says in these verses here, that the sheep hears the shepherd's voice. He calls them by name and he leads them out. But notice there's a limitation. And the limitation to the shepherd-sheep relationship is in verse 5. "They will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger." So we've isolated verses 28 and 29 from this ideal of perseverance of the saints, that no one is able to lose eternal life. No matter what you do, no matter what happens, eternal life is granted to you because you're God's elect and because of all those kind of things there that we find that are not in the Scripture. But notice in verse 27 what Jesus says before he gets to verse 28. He says there, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me." I want to point out a few things here in this passage. Before we ever get to verse 28, the first thing that Jesus says is, "My sheep hear my voice." The word hear there is the Greek word akou. And akou comes from a modern word that we even use today, acoustic. It's the ability to hear, comprehend, and to understand. So the sheep not only just audibly hear the voice, but they hear it to understand it, that they can perceive and follow the shepherd. In contrast to the people that Jesus is speaking about. Remember in chapter 10, they're still debating the concept from chapter 9. In chapter 9, Jesus finds a young man that has been blind from birth, and he gives him sight. And the question is, Jesus then goes on in chapter 10, and he says, "Well, you know, I'm the shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." But notice what happens in this course of saying this. In verse number 19 of chapter 10, he says, "Therefore there was a vision among the Jews because of these sayings." Because Jesus says he'll lay down his life and pick it back up. "And many of them said, 'He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?'" Notice what the Jews are saying. "Listen, why do you hear the sayings of this man?" And notice the other half. They say, "Others said, 'These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" So notice they notice there's something different about Jesus. Jesus is taking this ideal of audible hearing and going deeper. Not just audibly something going inside of your ear, but something that goes inside of your ear that you reason and process within your mind that you may understand. Notice Jesus points out their refusal to understand. Begin with me at verse number 25. Well, actually, let's begin at verse number 24. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you're not my sheep, as I said to you." So notice, before we even get to verse 28, and before we even get to verse 29, Jesus is making a limitation here. And he's showing something that's throughout all of Scripture is very, very consistent about salvation. I believe chapter 10 of John shows two points about salvation that's very consistent with Scripture. The first point is that biblical salvation is a matter of free will. Go back with me to verse 25. He says, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you're not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hears my voice. I know them and they follow me." The first point about salvation always in Scripture is that it's free will. Jesus is not going to violate anyone's free will. But notice what he does say there. He said, "You are not my sheep, because you do not believe my works that point to me. You do not listen to my words. Therefore, you do not understand my voice. Therefore, you do not follow." Notice in Scripture, there's always been a choice to believe or to be in the lane of unbelief. Go with me to John chapter 3 to point this illustration out. In John chapter number 3, notice what is said there. In John chapter 3, a great scripture that we all know very well, verse number 16 through verse number 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Notice Jesus makes a declaration. If you believe in me, you can have eternal life. But notice verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So notice again another declaration. God wants you to have eternal life. But notice verse 18. "He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Notice there what the scripture is saying there concerning this ideal of belief. Jesus is saying that if you believe the words that I'm saying, you can have this everlasting, this eternal life. And so salvation is for those who would believe. Notice, go back in chapter 3 to verse number 1. And verse number 4, 1 through 4, about this ideal of this man Nicodemus. The Bible says, "There was a man, the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him.'" Verse number 2. And then Jesus gives him the ideal of being born again. What's the point? The point is that those who believe will have eternal life. But going back to verse number 18, there will be ones who will not believe. And in turn, they will not have or experience this eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. But rather, according to verse number 16, they will perish. But go with me to John chapter 8. Let's go to John chapter 8 to prove this point yet farther. In John chapter number 8. Jesus says in verse number 21, number 24, I'm sorry. He says, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Notice there, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So Jesus does signs, miracles, and wonders for people to have faith, for people would have belief. And yet these people refuse to believe. In John chapter 8, verse 42, he kind of clarifies a few statements he's already made. In John 8, 42 through 47, notice what Jesus there says. And Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and come from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words. You are of the father, your father the devil, and the desire of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own source resources. He is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. Notice what Jesus is saying. Because you're so wrapped up in the father, your father, the devil, you can't handle the truth. You can't stand up for the truth, and you refuse to hear. Notice Akeo is not just, again, an audible hearing. This is a hearing to understand, to perceive, and to follow. And Jesus points out throughout Scripture, this is the case of all men, that God gives a free will of man to hear, to obey, and to follow. But going back to the course of John chapter 10, where we were in the beginning of our lesson, notice what is said there in verse number 36. Again, in John chapter 10, as Jesus is trying to bring home this point of free will, he says, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I say I'm the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Notice what Jesus is actually saying to these men. Okay, you don't believe that I'm from the Father, but you see these works which you can't deny. At least believe the works. And if you can't be honest enough to believe the works, notice, you're still going to perish. But notice what they try to do in verse 39. Because of what he's taught them, because they understood it, because they heard it, they tried to seize him and stone him. But he escaped out their hands. In Scripture, it has always been a choice of belief or unbelief in the ideal of free will. And so for those who believe, who strive to exercise this ideal of free will, you won't be snatched out. And what I mean by you won't be snatched out the Father's hand, no one's going to make you do anything. You yourself are going to make the choice. Am I going to stick with God? Am I going to be plucked out of his hand by unbelief and by walking away? But then the next point that Jesus makes, I believe, in John chapter 10, is that biblical salvation is always conditional. Go with me to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, he points this out there. He says in John chapter 5, verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, that he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come to judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Notice the condition of salvation. He who hears my words and believe. If you do this, this will be the outcome. If this takes place, this other thing would be the result of an outcome. In every dispensation of time, salvation has always been predicated on condition. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. As Moses is giving one of his last speeches to the nation, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses is giving a list of blessings and curses for the people. But let's begin at verse number 13, at the latter end of the blessings. He says there in verse number 13, "And the Lord will make you head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commands you today, and be careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of his words, which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all the curses will come upon you and overtake you." Notice the condition. He says a declaration, verse 13, you're above only, not beneath. You're the head and not the tail. Only if you do what's commanded, you be careful, verse 13, to observe and to do them. Verse 14, you're so careful that you do not turn aside from his word, either to the right or to the left, to serve other gods. Again, condition, verse 15, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and statutes. What's the point? Salvation has always been with conditions in Scripture. A very profound statement we find in Mark's Gospel, something that our young children learn at a very young age in their memory work and Bible classes. In Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, notice the condition there of salvation. He says there in verse 15, beginning, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Notice conditions. He believes the word. He obeys the word by being baptized. Then he will be saved, verse 16. "But if he does not believe, he will be condemned." Well, why would he be condemned? Because one who does not believe will not be baptized. One who does not believe will not obey the word of God, and thus they will not be saved, because he has not met the conditions of salvation. So biblical salvation is a matter of free will, and is always a matter of condition. I want to point to you this morning that this ideal of the perseverance of the saints relies on the concepts of irresistible grace and unconditional election. Those are all John Calvin's doctrines. None of these false man-made doctrines are found on the pages of Scripture. For perseverance of the saints to be correct, that means we will never fall away, means that God extends grace to mankind and there's nothing you can do about it. Literally, God drags you kicking and screaming into heaven. He gives you grace even though you're undeserving. Then he has this ideal of unconditional election. No matter what you do or who you are, God already knows who's saved. Notice, those things are not founded in Scripture. Those are false man-made doctrines. Well, we've established that this doctrine is not from God, but rather from man. So I want to leave you with a few affirmations from the apostles in the affirmative. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul has dealt in the book of Galatians with these Judaizing teachers binding the works of the law on the Gentile brethren. And notice what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1 beginning. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberties by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Notice what we're talking about. This ideal of circumcision and the law, mixing Christ plus something else. And if you do that, you have to keep the whole law, verse 3. But notice the declaration that he makes in the denial. Verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. So notice the apostles in the New Testament would point out this ideal that there is an actual possibility for one to fall from the grace of God. And here in Galatians chapter 5, those who would mix the old law with the teachings of Christ and the practices from the old law, he says, you have fallen from grace. Notice other acknowledgments and admonishments from the apostles. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, so this is a possibility. So he gives encouragement. There in Hebrews chapter 10, the apostle goes on to say, there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, beginning, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Notice, you can cast off your confidence, but he tells him, don't do that. Notice what he does in encouraging these saints. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. After you've done God's will, you can receive the promise. Notice verse 37. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back. Notice again, this possibility of being saved and leaving or drawing back, going back into the world. He says, if anyone draws back. So that can happen. A Christian can fall from grace. Notice, if anyone falls back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. So he admonishes those people, do not cast off your confidence because it has great reward, and do not draw back. But in James chapter 5, again, another great example of Christians who can fall away from the grace of God. In James chapter 5, verse number 19, notice what it says. Brother, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Notice, he's talking to Christians about a Christian that wanders or leaves the truth. Notice what he says. And someone turns him back. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Notice, a Christian at any given point, if they decide to go back into the world, they can do that. But notice when they do that, verse 20, they're called sinners. They've wandered from the truth. Notice this ideal of being in the light of God and no longer in the light of God. But then in closing, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As the Apostle Paul talks about his own life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 through verses number 8, he says, for I'm already been poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. For I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Notice verse 7. He fought the good fight, he finished the race, he has kept the faith. Notice what he's saying, that some have given up and haven't fought the good fight. Some will not finish the race. Some have not kept the faith, but he has done that. And notice because he's done that, notice what he says, finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. Notice what he's saying. You can keep the faith. You can finish the race. You can fight a good fight. And so the apostles, in many different passages, shows how the believers of God can fall away from God. The doctrine of the perseverance of saint goes to the extreme of saying that if one falls away, he or she was never saved or was never a Christian. And I want to affirm this morning that that doctrine is not found anywhere in the pages of Scripture. So the burden of proof is laid upon the individual. How are you going to contend? Are you going to keep up fighting the fight? Are you going to lay hold on eternal life? Are you going to love His appearing and His coming and His kingdom? This morning I encourage all of the saints to continue in the grace of God. Don't allow the world or and the influence of Satan to cheat you out of your inheritance, but rather persevere that when Jesus comes, we can be with Him in peace. This morning, for those who are outside of Christ, the gospel is for all man. And this morning, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Repent of your sins, that is, change your mind, your course, your action. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and then be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins. Baptism adds you to the body of the church. It washes away, it cleanses your sins. It's a clean conscience, answer of a clean conscience towards God, and it does now save us. The truth is, we all need endurance. And again, God is not going to keep us if we don't want to be kept, if you will. But I pray that as God's people, we realize there's a danger of falling away. And I pray that we be strengthened until the Lord comes back to gather His saints. Let us pray. Holy God, eternal Father, we thank You so much for this time together. Bless us for hearing the word. Keep us in Your keeping care. Father, if there's any that have turned away, I pray that they would get back on track. They repent of those things. That they would understand that You love them and that You want them to be back. That You take no pleasure in those who have turned away. Again, help us in our endeavors to be more like You. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.